You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Thank you, Jimmy. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, Harvest. It is really an awesome honor for me to be able to stand up here this morning and to open up a book that God wrote. I'll wait for it. That's something to be excited about. God wrote a book, and hopefully you have a copy of that book in your hand, and I would encourage you to take it, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jamie Hart. I am the senior pastor and church planner of Harvest Bible Chapel in Fort Wayne, Indiana, or the one that's coming to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and very excited to be here. This is the first time I'm preaching to a Harvest church. So I'm excited about that. It's an honor to do that. And right now, you guys are currently involved in a sermon series, and all I'm going to do is just kind of go along with where Pastor Trent's going and talk about Let the Church Arise. Now, Trent asked me to speak on a topic specifically on spiritual warfare. Trent asked me to speak on spiritual warfare. Now listen, when you preach on spiritual warfare, something happens to you. Guess what you experience if you're going to preach on spiritual warfare? Yeah, so he assigns that to me, and then he leaves the country. That's the kind of pastor you have here at Harvest. No, that's awesome. I'm thrilled to do it. I think it's a very important topic. So we're going to go into the Bible. See, God has written us a book, and he's told us how we fight the spiritual battle. We're not left on our own, but God's given us some guidance. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. You should already be there. Now, as Pastor James often says, you don't just tear the Bible open without knowing where you are and what you're reading. So let me give you a little bit of context about the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, who was a church planter and a pastor. And Paul planted the church in Ephesus along with other churches. And later on, he writes to them to give them encouragement. So he writes the book of Ephesians for the church at Ephesus, and you can break the book down into two key sections. Chapters 1 through 3 is all doctrine, knowledge, principles we need to know. Doctrine, orthodoxy, so to speak. Chapters 4 through 6 is like, okay, now that you know those things, this is how you put it into practice, orthoproxy. The right knowledge drives right practice. I want you to say that with me. Right knowledge drives right practice. That's why we're all about doctrine here at Harvest. So Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to get some of the flow of the doctrine that's happening here. In fact, turn back just to kind of get some context here to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to glance down at verses 3 through 6. Just follow me as I read these. It says this, "Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, listen, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," listen to the words here, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, "according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Okay, let me just wrap that up. We were sinners, lost, but God gave us Jesus, and through him now we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's the gospel. What is that? Say it with me. That's the gospel. It's the gospel right there in the very beginning of the book of Ephesians. Now, go down to chapter 2, if you would please. Chapter 2. And I want you to look in chapter 2. Again, we're getting the flow of the book here. So Paul is teaching some important principles. He's teaching the gospel. Here's Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." And he continues on. Jump now down to verse number 4. Now read this. Watch this carefully. Watch this with me. "But God, being rich in mercy." I'm going to read that again. Verse number 1. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse number 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." What is that? That's the gospel. Say it with me. That's the gospel. And Paul is fired up about the principles that are ours because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, let me just take a moment here and explain to you what I mean by the gospel. We serve a holy God. In fact, angels surround his throne, and what do they sing? They sing, holy, 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 completely without sin. That's our God. But we, in our sinfulness, have rebelled against that God. And we've done things contrary to his will. We've thought some things, we've said some things, we've done some things that are called sin. And because of our sin, we deserve to be punished. We deserve hell. But God in his love, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God in his love sent Jesus. And Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, do you know this morning, he paid the penalty for your sins. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again victorious over the grave. And when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus, we're completely forgiven. I thought you'd be a little more excited about that. Okay, let me just tell you. Because of what Christ has done, we stand forgiven in him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, Paul talks about it, and Paul never, ever gets over the gospel. In fact, go to this. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse number 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now watch this very carefully, church. So that through the, what's your Bible say? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now listen, he's saying this ministry of the gospel that has so impacted his life has now been given to him and given to the church to make known those mysteries. Paul never gets over the gospel. And he says, I have been called to preach Jesus, and I've been called to equip the church to preach Jesus. Now keep with me here. All that in the background. Hello, stand. All that in the background, what God has done for us in Jesus. Hey, do you remember the day that you were saved? Do you remember the day when you realized your sinfulness and you called out to Jesus to save you? Do you remember that day? Do you know that that day you were made clean and pure before him? Now watch the implication. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Because you've been saved, that should change the way you live. Because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you, that should impact your everyday living. And the rest of the book is really all about all the ways that this should impact the way that we live. In fact, let me turn this on here. We can summarize it this way. Because of the cross, we should walk in unity. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Because of the cross, we should walk in purity. Chapter 4, 17 through 5, 21. Because of the cross, we should walk godly in family life. Hey, men, husbands, let your eyes fall on Ephesians 5, 25 for a moment. What does Ephesians 5, 25 say? Husbands, love your wife, and how? Do we have an example? Yes, we do. As Christ loved the church. Brother, if Jesus Christ has saved you and forgiven you of all your junk, shouldn't that change the way you treat your wife? You have an example in Christ in that. Should impact family life, should impact your work life. Okay, so the gospel should have an impact on the way that you live. Now, here's the deal, and here's the point of the message this morning. That was just kind of a recap of the book of Ephesians. Here's where I'm driving. If you are going to live each day in the light of the cross, the gospel, if your heart is so filled up with the grace of God that it's changing the way you treat your church family, it's changing the way you treat your immediate family, if that's happening in your life, expect opposition. Expect opposition. Opposition will come. Now take a look at chapter 6. This is going to be the text we land on this morning. Chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What Paul is saying is that Jesus did all these things for you. It should change the way you'd live. But if it does, watch out. There's an enemy. John MacArthur says this, if we're walking worthy of our calling in humility rather than pride, in unity rather than divisiveness, in the new self rather than the old self, in love rather than lust, in light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than the drunkenness of wine, and in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence, then we can absolutely be certain that we will have opposition and conflict. When the people of God live in light of the mercy of God and attempt great things for God, they will be opposed by the enemy of God. I'm going to read that one more time. When the people of God live in light of the mercy of God and attempt great things for God, they will be opposed by the enemy of God. Always true of God's people. You remember Nehemiah in the Old Testament? Nehemiah gets word that the walls in Jerusalem are down. His heart gets broken. So he goes and he cries out to God. The first thing you'll see in Nehemiah 1 is him praying to God and calling on God's mercy. And as he lives in light of mercy, he feels fired up and he asks permission to go and build the walls. He gathers a team. They begin to build the walls. And guess what happens? The enemy opposes. In fact, this is from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half the servants worked on construction, and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored with the work with one hand as he held his weapon in the other. We're preaching on Let the Church Arise. God has done some fantastic things here in Granger through you. You folks have been coming to a high school gym to go to church. And God's been impacting your life and the lives of the people around you. Can I get a witness to that? Has God been impacting your life and the lives of people around you? When the people of God live in light of the mercy of God and attempt great things for God, they will be opposed by the enemy of God. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to help you learn how to keep that tool at work in one hand, but also to wield the weapon in the other, to be ready for the opposition of the enemy. Did you know that in the book of Acts, it's the same thing with the church? Pastor James points this pattern out in the book of Acts as you read it. Time and time again, you see the proclamation of the gospel. You see opposition from the enemy. You see perseverance through the trial. You see God deliver and himself glorified over and over and over again. And God is doing that here as well, and I want to help you be prepared for that. Now, to get ready, this is that sentence I've been saying. When the people of God live in light of the mercy of God, attempt great things for God, they'll be opposed by the enemy of God. A little bit of background on me. I actually spent quite a bit of time in the Army. I was Army National Guard, and I was an infantry soldier. And do you know what the first rule of... That's why I keep my hair like this still, because I just can't... You can take the boy out of the Army, but you can't take the Army out of the boy. Thank you, brother. I got one. Now, if I said Marine Corps, would I get more of a response from Marine Corps? But Army is where it's at. So anyway, I was trained as an infantry soldier. The first, and you learn how to fight. You learn how to do these things. And not a lot of use outside of the Army is infantry training, except I found it somewhat useful in some deacons' meetings I was in. But other than that, it's not all that useful. But one of the things you learn is how to do battle. And the first rule of combat is where we're going first this morning, and it's this. Write this down. What I'm going to do this morning is give you a principle, then a response that we should have because of the principle. So let's go again to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's a truth that I want to share with you. We need to know our enemy. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. You have an enemy. And when we were in the Army, they taught us to know our enemy. And the response to that is, I must be wise. Let's look at it in the text here. starting in verse number 10 again, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And look where Paul goes, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Okay, there is a fight. There is an enemy. There's someone who does not want this work to go ahead. And we need to know our enemy. I was given when I was in the Army this. This is a book that has all of the armored vehicles in it. And here, the idea behind this book was I needed to learn just by looking at a track vehicle or a wheeled vehicle if it was friend or foe. Friend or foe. And I had to know that vehicle. You had to know it in and out. How many wheels is on it? What kind of a weapon does it have? Where are the weapons kept? Why do you want to know that? Because you need to know your enemy. We had to learn the strategies of the various people that we were fighting, what they typically did, because we needed to know our enemy. Here's the great thing. You will experience opposition, but don't let that worry you. God's given us a book where he tells us what the schemes of the enemy are. We will be opposed. The Bible says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You have an enemy that wants to devour you. But here's the joy. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We can know how the enemy operates. Now, to see this carefully, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to do a little bit of Bible turning this morning. And what we have in Genesis chapter 3 is Satan showing up on the scene. Creation happens. You have Adam and Eve. They're in paradise. They walk with God. Perfect environment. And then the enemy shows up. And how he works in the mind of Eve is so very important to see. And I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, what's he doing? Casting doubt on God's word. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God has said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, now watch, so care. This is how the enemy works. Listen. This is how the enemy's at work in your life today. He hasn't changed his schemes. You can know his schemes. This is how he operates. Casting doubt on the word of God. And look at what he does next. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now watch what happens. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and there was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband, and that moron ate as well. Now look, that's how he works. Brooke, I asked Brooke to help me out with something this morning. I'm going to have Brooke come up here. She's a pastor's daughter, so she's like, this is her life. As sermon illustrations, right? That's how it operates. Let's say that Brooke is Eve, and all she's going to do is stand here. But Brooke is Eve. She's in the garden. It's a perfect environment. She walks with God. But then Satan comes along. Do you see what he did? He begins to question God's, what do we say? God's word. And then he begins to whisper in her ear, you know what, Brooke slash Eve? God is not so good. There is something that God is keeping you from. There's a better life than the one you're living. His word isn't true. You can't trust what he says, and you can't trust that he's good. Her perspective about God changes. Therefore, her heart changes, and the desires of her heart change. She sees the fruit, and she says, you know what? That's not so bad after all. Maybe God is keeping me from something. And the desires conceive with the opportunity and they give birth to sin. Don't do that, Brooke. Walk strong. Thank you so much. Now listen. Casting doubt about the goodness of God is the way the enemy has always worked. It's the way he's working in your life today. You need to know your enemy. God loves to whisper in your ear. The enemy loves to whisper in your ear. Satan loves to whisper in your ear. God is not good. God is not good. He can't be trusted. You can't trust his word. You can't trust what he says. And he begins to cast doubt in your heart. And once he begins to cast doubt, your mind begins to change, your perspective changes, your heart changes. And the Bible says when the desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. Was it the circumstances of life that Eve was in that caused her to sin? She couldn't help it. Life was so bad. No, you kidding me? She's in a garden, for crying out loud, walking with God. It wasn't the circumstances. Was it Adam's fault? It wasn't me, Lord. It was my wife, husband. No, he wasn't even around. It was an enemy of God lying to her. That's his scheme and his strategy. Doubt God. Listen, that's why faith is so paramount to the Christian life. I want you to hear me say this morning, Harvest. You can trust your God. You can trust him. I met for several years, many of you know I've been pretty involved in biblical counseling, and I met for several years with a couple. And we worked together, and I normally don't go this long, but I really felt the need to continue on with them, and it just wasn't going any place at all, and it never really did. In fact, the end of the story was she ended up leaving her husband. She grew up in a Christian home. She went to a Christian college. She was a Christian school teacher for a time, but she left her husband for another man. Along the way in a conversation, I asked her this question. I said, "Do you trust God?" And she said to me, "Why should I?" She had this idea of a life that she needed to have, a husband she needed to have, kids who should obey. And Lord, if I walk the right way, if I do all the right things, you should give me this kind of life. And she never got it. So she questioned the goodness of God. The enemy cast doubt into her heart, and she questioned the goodness of God. That's how it works. I'm wondering this morning. Actually, I'm not wondering. I know. There's some of you here this morning that are struggling with your view of God. And the enemy is so good, isn't he? To come alongside, to cast doubt in your heart about him. That's how he works. What trial are you going through right now that's making you question his goodness? What lies are you believing? So here's what happens, right? We'll fall to sin because we're sinners. Can we admit that this morning? Is that okay? I'm a pastor. I'm a sinner. I've been with Trent. He's a huge sinner. No, I'm just joking. I love my brother Trent. In fact, the reason why I'm here is because of his help and his influence. I love him. I love what he's doing here. But look, we're all sinners. And the enemy will come alongside you and say, "Oh, look at that sin. Brother, you blew it. You messed it up." And he's right, because we're sinful people. But God was rich in mercy. And because of Jesus, I stand free today. Do you see how the gospel impacts my life? But you have to know how the enemy is attacking, and that's how he's going to attack you. What are you believing about God this morning that's not true? Satan wants to change your theology. And if Satan can change what you believe about God, sin is not far behind. But I want to remind you some things this morning, Harvest. I want to remind you that our God is El Shaddai, the mighty one who stands on a mountain. I want to remind you that our God is El Elyon, the most high God. I want to remind you that our God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who has provided a son, the God who will provide every time. That's our God. He is who he says he is. And we can believe it and we can stand firm on that. And the Word says that. That's why you need a diet of the Word of God, to have a right view of him, to face the enemy's attacks. And through all of that, listen to me, through all of that, he loves you. He loves you. God is love. Know your enemy. Secondly, I want to point this out to you. Let's continue on in the text. You see it there again. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. The truth I just shared with you is know your enemy. I must be wise. Here's the next one. Know your resources, I must be strong. Know your resources, I must be strong. Verse number 10 again, finally be strong in yourself and in the strength of your might. Can I get a witness? What? Who said amen? Stop yourself. I'm going to read that again. Here's how I read it. Be strong in your strength. Oh, okay. So be strong in whose strength? The Lord's strength. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Okay, I'm going to reveal a little bit just how much of a geek I am. And I'm a geek. And thanks for not saying amen or clapping at that point. That's really reassuring. But one of the geeky things I do is I like to play chess. And so I brought a few chess pieces. Any chess players here? Oh, you're way too excited, Joe, about playing chess, brother. Aaron, we'll give you some help later on how to direct him out of that, some biblical soul care. In chess, you have pieces, right? And each piece has its own unique moves, like the knight. That's not the horsey, brother. That's the knight. And the knight moves in a very specific way. And it moves in between enemies. And it's good to know what you have on the board. The bishop slides across in diagonals. And the queen, yeah, she can move just about anywhere she wants to move. And powerful pieces. Now, good chess players know what they have in front of them, know the strengths of their pieces, along with knowing their enemy. If you know your enemy well and you know your resources, you can be an effective chess player. And the same is true in the spiritual life. Know your enemy, but know what you have in your corner. Know what you have with resources. I want to talk about two main resources this morning. First of all, we need to know the strength of the Lord, the resource of God's strength, the resource of God's strength. This is incredibly significant. And I believe, as I've worked with people, one of the reasons why the spiritual life is so hard for many to live is they try to live it in their own strength. I often meet with guys, and I'll ask them this question. I'll say, hey, if I could, let's say me and, I was going to say it, Rob. I love that, dude, iPad with the, and you're just taking notes. You're my favorite, you know that? I'm going to tell Trent to give you something. All right, so let's say that Rob and I are out doing coffee together. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say to Rob, let's say that I can give God a call right now. And I'm going to get God on the phone, and I'm going to ask God, hey, God, what are three things that Rob is doing really well in his life? Rob, what would you say that is? And Rob, you don't have to respond, brother. It's okay. Yeah, it's public. Later on, we'll do this, okay? And we'll sing Just As I Am. You can get right with the Lord. But let's say that Rob, and Rob would list off some things. Most of the time, the guys I meet with, they say, Pastor, I don't think I can tell you anything I'm doing right. They'll say, okay, that's fine, Rob. What if I still got God on the phone here, and I said, God, what are three areas that Rob could use to improve in where he could grow the most? And then Rob would be very careful about listing up just three, with three things. Almost always I hear things like this. I'm not reading my Bible like I should. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not leading my family like I should. Is that you this morning? How many of you know you need to read your Bible every day? Put your hand up if you know you need to read your Bible every day. Awesome. How many of you, not everyone's raising their hand, I'm trying again. How many of you know you should read your Bible every day? La-di-da-di. Everybody should have their hand up. You should know you should read your Bible every day, okay? How many of you know you should pray every day? Spend some time in prayer every day. All right. How many of you know you should tell other people about Jesus? Get to church, all those things. Here's the thing. We're trying to do that in our own discipline. I've got to nail this. Oh, I'm not doing good. And I'm just hanging on. If I can just get more discipline, if I can just do it, just do it, just do it, just do it. And we call it white knuckle Christianity. I'm trying to muster up the strength within myself to live the Christian life. Newsflash, you don't have the strength within yourself to live the Christian life. You don't have it. And if you're trying to self-discipline yourself into holiness, it's never going to work. Because you're not holy. Do you know that's the point of the Old Testament of the Bible? They had the law. They couldn't live the law. But Jesus came, paid the penalty for our sin. He died for us. And through his death, we can live in his grace. And through his grace and his love, we find the strength to do those things. Let me give you just a real practical example of how that works. So tomorrow morning, Rob's going to get up. It's going to be cold tomorrow morning. He knows he has to read his Bible and pray tomorrow. He knows he has to do that. He knows he's got to get that done. Who here loves waking up early in the morning just to read their Bible? And if you say yes, I'm going to call you a liar. John Piper himself admits he does not like to get up in the morning to read his Bible. In our human flesh, none of us get motivated to do that. But what I have to do is I have to rehearse the truths of the gospel. I don't want to get up and read my Bible. And that's because I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for me. And because he died for me, I am forgiven. Because I have his grace, his love is going to motivate me to get up. Because I love him, I want to meet with him, I want to know him. Take your Bible just for a moment, and I wanted you to see this with your own eyes, and just go back to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm saying these things, I want to back it up with some scripture so that you know what I'm telling you is absolutely true. Because who cares what a pastor thinks? Can I get a witness? Who said that? Who cares what a pastor thinks? I want to know what God thinks. I don't care what a pastor says. I want to know what the Word of God says. So here's the Bible. You can see it there with yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, that kind of sounds like white-knuckle Christianity, doesn't it? I got to set aside the sin. I got to run with endurance. I got to do this. But now watch verse number 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to be very transparent with you this morning and admit something to you. As you probably have heard a little bit of our story, I was pastoring a church. I was very comfortable. I loved my church dearly and had a great relationship with them. But God called us to plant the church. And I knew very certainly that God was calling us to step out in faith, get out of the boat, get out of the comfort, and do something crazy for the glory of God. And I knew he was calling us to that, so we did that. But I'm telling you, in a moment of transparency, in 15 years of ministry prior to that, I never once struggled with fear. But can I admit to you this morning, there have been times in these last several months since we stepped out in faith that I have been absolutely gripped by fear. Gripped by fear. The other morning, in fact, I was riding with some of the guys, and that morning I just felt it, and I believe it's spiritual attack, a lot of it. Same thing. Hey, God brought you out of something that was comfortable. He's not going to be with you in Fort Wayne. He's not going to do this. You're going to go down there and fail. What is that? It's the enemy. It's the accusations, the lies of the enemy trying to cast doubt on God. That's how he works. I know that. I'm struggling with this and just fighting these things in my own heart. And what I decided to do is just say, look, Jesus. Jesus. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me. How will he not with him also give us freely all good things? Jesus. Jesus. I set my mind on him. I can't white knuckle this. I don't have the discipline, but Jesus has died for me. And I'm going to follow this verse. For the love of God, love of Christ, the word controls, is compelled. It literally means to push your energy through one channel. Imagine a water hose with a nozzle on it, that power that streams through there. So the love of God compels me or pushes me, because I've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live and no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus. If you want the strength of God, what you have to do is focus on Jesus Christ. Walk your heart on a regular basis back through the truths of the gospel. I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment. Jesus died for me. He rose again. Through him, I'm forgiven. He's loved me. I'm going to love him back with my life. That's finding strength in the Lord. Now, I want to point this out to you as well. I won't take as much time on this one, but the resource of God's armor. Do you see it there in the text? You have the resource of God's strength. You also have the resource of God's armor. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6. By the way, I don't know who picked the songs out this week, but the Holy Spirit, I couldn't imagine a better set of songs for what I'm preaching about this morning. I'm like wigging out about, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, all about the cross and what God has done. Now look at verse number 12. I'm sorry, look at verse number 14. Stand therefore, stand therefore. It's over and over again in this text. Now here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read these things, and I want you to note the key words. Okay, there are pieces of armor, and they're attached to certain biblical truths. Okay, for example, the belt of truth. Now, if you have a pen and a paper, whenever we get to those key words, I want you just to jot them down. So belt of truth, write truth down. Breastplate of something, write that down. Just write these key words down as I read them. Now, I have preached an entire series through the armor where I took one piece of armor and did at least one sermon on it. Well, I'm not going to do that this morning, and all God's people said, you should not have said that. But what I will do is I will just quickly go over some of these things and point out to you, tie some really incredible truths together to show you this, because white-knuckle Christianity can find its place in the armor if we're not careful, but really it's pointing us to something else. Look at verse number 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, as a word you should write down, and putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes, your feet, having put the readiness given by the gospel of peace, I would write gospel of peace down, in all circumstances, or above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times, and it goes on from there, talking about prayer, and we'll get to those verses in just a moment. What did you write down? Should have written down words like truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation. The armor is the gospel. And if you're living in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, the enemy loves to come and accuse you. You have truth that Jesus has died for you. Breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness, Jeff? Your righteousness? Joe, is it your righteousness? Jimmy, yours? Whose righteousness? Jesus Christ, because you have no righteousness. But he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Helmet of salvation. This is all talking about the gospel. And if you want to strap on the gospel, if you want to strap on the armor, live in light of the gospel. This is what I often tell people in counseling. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. There's a holy God. I'm a sinful person. I've repeated this several times today. Jesus died for my sin and rose again, and in him I am set free. If you have that, you have the armor. You can strap the armor on. Now, you need to know your sword. Can I get a witness? You need to know the word of God. That's how Jesus attacked the enemy or defended against the enemy. So you need to know that. But know the gospel. Now, I want to focus a little bit of time on this one. Take a look again here at verse number 16. Above all, take up the shield of faith. I've said all morning, the enemy attacks this way. He wants to cast doubt on who God is. You can trust your God. Warren Wiersbe says this, Satan shoots fiery darts at our hearts and minds, lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts about others, doubts, and burning desires for sin. If we do not by faith quench these darts, they will give light, they will light a fire within, and we will disobey God. We need faith. Faith is trusting God through it all. Listen, never, ever, ever doubt your God. Never, ever, ever doubt your God. Trust him above all else. We need to know our enemy and be wise. You need to know your resources. And in those resources, stand strong. And lastly, this, we need to know our God, and we need to be bold. Know your God and be bold. Have the worship team come at this time if they would. And let's take a look at verse number 18 in our text here. As we wrap up, I want you to see where Paul goes here. He says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now watch this where he goes in verse number 19. He says this, and as for me, and pray for me also, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. How? Boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. There's an enemy out there. Shouldn't we be fearful of that? There's an enemy. Shouldn't we cower a little bit because of the enemy? No, Paul says, pray for me that I will, in the face of the enemy, be bold. How could Paul be bold in the face of the enemy? Here's how. Paul knew his God. Amen. Paul knew the God he served. And because of his knowledge of the Lord, he was able to stand strong. Paul knew the promise that Jesus said, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Who's going to build it? Us? In our strength? Our white knuckle? No, Jesus Christ will build his church. Now to see this in the end, take your Bible one last time, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Granger, I've been excited to watch what God has done in this church. It has been encouraging and motivating to me in my own personal walk. And you're opening up a new chapter. Moving into a new building is going to give you more opportunity for God to use you for His glory. And I'm going to be praying along with you that God does exactly that in your life. But when the people of God live in light of the mercy of God and attempt great things for God, they will experience opposition by the enemy of God. I want you to know your enemy. I want you to be wise. I want you to know your resources. I want you to stand strong. But listen, above all, I want you to know your God and be bold. And here's what you need to know about your God. Look at verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 31 of Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that, church? No one. Say it with me. No one. I'm going to ask the question, you answer. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us?
No one.
He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now watch this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer?
No one.
You have a God who is for you. He is for you. And if He is for us, no one can stand against us. That gets me a little bit excited. I want to sing about that. How about you? Why don't we stand and lift it up to God together? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's raise it up to Him and sing this morning.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.